You are very familiar of the greater story around this little portion of Scripture today. And we're going to be jumping into Moses' life. And I know there are many of you here that are true history buffs, and you're constantly not far from a biography of someone, whether that be secular history or whether that be spiritual history. And so many people jump off the pages of secular history, and we hear them and we read them, and we will be celebrating one of them again tomorrow, Martin Luther King Jr. And so one of those that jumps off the pages of secular history and spiritual history to us as well. But there is that group that jump off the pages of spiritual history. A few years ago, I was handed the biography of a person who really jumps off the pages of both secular and spiritual history. He did so when he was alive, and he continues to do so even in his and after his death. And I'm speaking about Pope John Paul II. Many of you are, some of you younger ones may not remember him, but most of us will remember him as a gentle, godly man. I genuinely would have cherished the opportunity, had it been afforded me, to have met him at some time. You know, as I was reading this unauthorized version, biography of his life, because, of course, the Vatican puts out all the official documents, but a lot of folks have written about him. It struck me that God prepared, and as his name before John Paul II, Karol Józef Wojtyła, to be the Pope, from the time, I think, that he was a very young man to that time when he would become the leader of the largest Christian church in the world. He was just one generation, away from an absolutely beggarly existence as a dirt farmer in Poland. He was at home with the peasant Highlanders who still lived during much of his life in some dark parts of Poland. He was forced to work for years during wartime, World War II time, under German occupation in a rock quarry. He would later say, "That punishment saved my life," and it did. He served a small parish before he was named bishop and then later cardinal. And in the meantime, along with all of his other activities, he earned a couple of doctorate degrees. He understood personal loss. He learned 12 different languages, of which 9 he was really, really good with. By the time he was 22, father, mother, sister, brother had all died. By the time he was just 22. So he was almost totally alone. I have no way of knowing, but I suspect that Karol Józef Wojtyła never thought that his years in a rock quarry would be good preparation for his ministry as a pope, though no doubt he encountered some hard-headed folks along the way. Yeah, but the idea of a small parish priest being tapped to become bishop, then cardinal, and finally pope, was probably the farthest thought from his mind when he was growing up and just being a part of life. But God was preparing him for a position in history that would demand a man of great stamina, acquainted with the lowly, not afraid of hard work, highly educated, and yet aware of the needs of the average person just sitting out there in the pew. What kind of man was needed to be the first non-Italian pope in 456 years? Well, God knew, and I'm convinced God was preparing him. It's a fun book to read. Now, is Pope John Paul II such a lofty personality that it is impossible to draw it down to the average existence that you and I share? I don't think so. Because, you know, long before Karol Józef was the pope, he was just a faithful cardinal. Before that, he was a bishop. before that, he was the priest. And then before that, the priest of a very small parish. Before that, he was a student, a laborer, a peasant. It was 32 years between being a local parish priest and then finally the smoke appeared coming out of the Vatican, and he was the cause of it as he became Pope. We read, and we read moments ago about the encounter between Moses and God at this burning bush. Now, I think Pope John Paul II, even in his, as he may be in that great cloud of witnesses today, would surely balk at this. No doubt he would have during his life, but he probably would still balk at this. I see similarities between him and Moses. Again, he'd be the first one to say, but nevertheless. You look at the life of Moses, and what do you see? You see a slave's son. You see a slave son who is miraculously spared and raised to then be the prince in the palace of arguably the most powerful man in the world of his day, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He received the best training of his day, earning doctorate degrees or whatever they might have been called in that day, in the areas of and the arenas of history, of art, of science, of philosophy, of writing. Egypt's education of the day was impressive, even by today's standards. He was exiled then later, you remember, to the far side of the desert, and that resulted in a knowledge of the desert and exposure to the hardships of that land. You know, though he never worked a day in his younger years, at least we would assume not, as the prince, one of the princes of Egypt. He never worked a day in his younger years. He learned the value of hard work as a shepherd tending his father-in-law's herds. Now, do you think Moses ever thought, while he was herding the sheep, that one day he would be leading a nation of a couple million people out there in that same desert? Well, of course not. I mean, that would have never crossed his mind. In fact, he tried to argue his way out of it just around the passages that we read earlier today. It was 40 years from the time of being a prince to the time of being a liberator. But God knew. God was preparing him. Today I want to begin a series of sermons. You heard the question asked in Scripture just a moment ago. What's that in your hand? What is that in your hand? We heard that question posed to Moses just a moment ago. You know, next to Jesus, Moses is probably the most preached about person out of all of Scripture. Maybe David comes in there right to King David. But Jesus, Moses, David, you know, they're probably the top three when it comes to personalities preached about in Scripture. How many sermons have you heard about Moses down through the years? How many sermons have you heard about Moses' rod down through the years? What's that in your hand? Moses' rod was transformed. It was a literal transformation, and it was a spiritual transformation. Now, literally, we read how it was transformed from a rod, and I hope that you have in your mind this image of a big, huge, long stick that was good for protection, was good for, you know, tapping the backside of a sheep that was straying, that was good for all kinds of things, just something to lean on after a long, hard day. Hope you have that in your mind. And literally, that rod is transformed to a snake, and then back to a rod. But spiritually, there was a transformation as well. When we first met the rod, it was Moses' rod. When the conversation was over, as we will understand soon, it was God's rod. I think we tend to place a lot of emphasis on the rod and on God, and yet maybe not enough on Moses. Because, you know, reading through the text, I noticed something that I had missed at other times, and it had to do with the word hand. What is that in your hand? As you read through this text, even in English, you find the word hand over and over and over and over again. You find different variations of that word in the original languages. It was interesting for me to see that the word for hand at the beginning of the conversation and the word for hand at the end of the conversation are two different words. And as I looked a little bit more, the passage started to take on some beautiful, some new, some different shades right before my eyes. And I want to share some of that with you and maybe draw some applications and implications for us today. You know, the first word for hand is a word that was commonly used to talk about power. To talk about power. It's used about kings and nations. It's even the word that's used to talk about God's mighty right hand. A word that means power over something or over someone. What's that that you have power over? Moses had the rod in his hand, and God asked him the question, what's that in your power? What's that in your hand? God was not asking Moses, hey, what you got there? God knew what he had there. God knew what that stick was. It was so much more significant than that. God was asking, Moses, what is it that you think you have control and power over in your life? What is that area of your life that you think is yours to control? What is that area of your life that you think is yours to make all the important decisions about? Or to share with only those that you see fit to share it with? What's that in your hand? What's that in your power? I love the fact, though it kind of scares me, that God acknowledged that in fact, it was in Moses' power. God did not say, what do you think you have in your hand there? No. If he had said that, then he would perhaps assume Moses really did not have a say over his life or did not have a say over how he was going to use that rod. But the way God asks the question, I think he is telling Moses that he does have power over the things of his life. Could Moses have decided not, that he was not going to surrender the rod he had in his hand? I think that had to have been a possibility. And it's also a very frightening thought to me. And I want to tell you why. Because every single one of us have heard the same question Moses heard that day. Every single one of us. As he stood barefoot on holy ground before a burning bush, literally before Almighty God. Or if by chance you haven't heard that question yet, can I just simply say, I promise you, you will. You will hear that question someday. God may not use the same form of the question with you that he did with Moses. In fact, God may not use the same form of the question with you that he did with me. Or with my parents, or if it's applicable to you, or with your spouse, or with your, you know, your husband, your wife, or with your son or daughter. But how God says it, that's not important. Because the truth of the matter is, I've never heard of another non-consuming burning bush encounter down through history. That encounter was unique. It really was. But there have been many dramatic encounters with God and with God's children down through the centuries. And I just want to say, you know, whether it's dramatic or not, God may want to have that encounter with someone here today. And it might be you. I don't anticipate the flowers to burn and not be consumed. I don't anticipate necessarily a great voice filling or a cloud filling our sanctuary today. But I do think God is still in the business of asking questions. What's that in your hand? Can I say God already knows what it is? That's not really the question. God just wants to know your attitude about it. How do you feel about it? He wants to know if you still have to have power over it or not. Because God did not force Moses to throw it down. He acknowledged that Moses had a choice to make. I throw down the rod. I don't throw down the rod. Throw down the rod, don't throw down the rod, throw down the rod, throw down the rod. I'm not sure Moses probably took a whole lot of time to think about it. But I know that for a split moment, he had a choice to make. Because the command came from God, throw it down. But the decision came from Moses. Now you begin to see why what's that in your hand can be such a frightening thing. Such a frightening thing. Some of you have already jumped way ahead of me and you are thinking, you better believe it's frightening. Just think what God might make me do if I surrender everything I have in my hands over to him. You better believe that's a scary question. Well, let's be honest. That is the message many of us have heard from this text before, and that is the feeling that swells up inside of many of us here today. I'm not afraid of what God is going to tell me to do, and I'll tell you why I'm not afraid in a minute. What scares me is the fact that God gives me the choice to give up and to surrender control. That's the part that scares me. What scares me is the fact that I'm afraid I'll be selfishly holding on to something or to someone and I'll miss God's blessing for my life or miss the opportunity to be a blessing in someone else's life. Why? Because I know myself. I know the way I am. I have this propensity to selfishness that is a mile wide. And you know, I didn't even have to learn selfishness. It just came naturally to me. I was born good at selfish. By the way, you were too. Just put one toy in a nursery, and I have proven my point. Throw one piece of candy in the middle of a youth group. One piece of pizza in the middle of a youth group. No. I know myself. It comes so naturally. You know, it's sort of like what they say about cars. It was just standard equipment with this vehicle right here. Most amazing about all that is the fact that God knows the way I am, and God still gives me the choice. He still asks me over and over, hey, what's that in your control, in your hand? So let me pose the question to you today. What's that in your hand? What is that area of your life? Or what is that thing? Or what is that talent? Or what is that life experience that indeed you still have control over today? And whether you came in gripping tighter than you anticipated, hopefully I'm revealing that, yep, you really are holding on pretty tight. Because right now, or right about now, this sermon, actually it starts to break down a little bit, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't know what area, or what thing, or what talent, or what person that might be that you're still clinging on to. It would be great if I could take 3 minutes and just quickly rattle off this comprehensive list of all the possible areas and all the possible things and all the possible talents and relationships or experiences that might be represented in this congregation today. The problem is I would probably never get or think of a rod. It probably would never have made my list. And the Moses in the congregation might be tempted to say, whew, he missed my control center. I guess I'm off the hook. I might not think of the loss of all your family. and the Carol Joseph in the group might say, good, I still get to hang on to that pain. Actually, the sermon doesn't have to break down, because before this sermon ever got started, I surrendered it and a lot of other things to the Lord. I don't have to cover all the bases today, because the Holy Spirit really is the one who's going to take this message and going to focus it in and laser target it in on someone's heart, and will make it perfectly clear which control centers in my life, your life, our lives need to be surrendered. And it may be happening right now, even as I speak. It might not happen till later today or this week or a month from now. But whenever it happens, you will hear the Lord say, for the first time, or maybe as in probably my case, for the umpteenth time, what's that in your hand? And then you'll have this choice that you're going to have to make. Because God will issue the command and the question, but you're going to have to make the choice to throw it down. I mentioned that I wasn't afraid of what God would do with what I surrender to him, and I want to tell you why. It has to do with the other word used at the tail end of our five verses this morning, the other word that was used for hand. There are several different ways to present the word hand through the Hebrew scriptures. And as I mentioned, that first time the word hand is used, it's a word that has to do with power. The second word had to do with power as well, but a transformation has taken place. Because even as the rod physically changed from rod to snake, back to rod, and again, you remember that part of the story, the rod spiritually changed from being Moses' rod to being God's rod. You remember that part? And that's why I'm not afraid to surrender something or someone or some talent to God. Because when I give it to God, it becomes God's. Apostrophe S. Possessively God's. Not in the sense that it is no longer mine. You remember, God gave the rod back to Moses. It's God's in the sense of what it now can do. No matter how many times Moses would have touched the waters of the Nile with the rod, had he never thrown it down, it would not have turned to blood with just Moses' rod. He could have tried all day, but the waters of the Red Sea would never have parted with just Moses' rod. But it wasn't just Moses' rod anymore. It was God's rod. The word for hand, the second time, simply means palm. You can even see it in the letters that are used in Hebrew, but it means palm. You know, there's a difference even physically from this to this. In fact, why don't you just do that for a moment? Would you take your hands and just do this? Give it a little and then just do that. There's a whole different experience that happens inside of us. The snake became a rod again, but not under Moses' control. But after he took the serpent in his hand, God turned it into a rod once he had taken it up in his palm. God turned it into a serpent when Moses let it go. He turned it back into a rod when Moses obeyed and took it back into his hand. Same rod. Still a control issue. Yes, there is. But this time, it's under God's control. You know, this whole passage is built around the idea of control. It starts out with Moses' control. It ends up with God's control. I don't know about you, but that is the way I want my life to be as well. I've been down the road. And maybe some of you would say, yeah, I saw you there. I've been down the road with me in control. And some of you say, oh, yeah, we were running buddies back then. Been down that road with me in control. It's a whole lot better. Oh, my goodness. It's a whole lot better when Jesus is in control. When I go from this to this, Now, it's not just preaching. It's God's preaching when I stand here. It's not just singing when I get that opportunity. It's God's singing. But you know, it's not just family. It's God's family. She's not just a wife. She's the wife God gave to me. He's not just a son. He's the boy God gave to me. They are God's family to me. What's that in your hand? No. What can I place in your hand? It's not just a church. It's the body of Christ to me. It's not just carpentry. Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you, Randy. It's God's work. It's not just a computer skill that you have. It's not just teaching. It's not just money. It's not just being a parent. It's not just schoolwork. It's not just a relationship. There I've gone trying to make a list again. It's not just a rod. What is that in your hand? God says, throw it down. Give up your power over it. The best part of all this story, though, is God then later comes right back and says, pick it up again. This time it will be greater than before. This time it will be mine. I'll give you real power over it. What is God calling you to do? Forgive me. I will not even begin to try and make a list for that. My list would surely be way too limited. I don't know what God will take, whatever is in your life, my life, God will take it and use it for his kingdom. You know how I like to do these things. So let me take four letters. You already know which four I'm going to take. H-A-N-D. We've been talking about it all day. What does it mean? What are the people or the relationships or the things that are important to you that you truly honor in your life? Who are the people or the responsibilities or the resources that have authority over you or that you have authority over them? Let's get down to it. What's the nightmare? Oh, my goodness. What is the greatest fear you have if I really give it to God? Oh, my goodness. What's he going to do? Where is he going to send me? What's he going to call me to do? But let me get to the good part. What is the greatest dream or hope or aspiration that you have? Are you willing to let go of that as well? What is that in your hand? God knows what it is. And when you choose to throw it down, when you choose to let it go, God transforms it. Why? Because God knows, God prepares, God calls. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will just take us and you will use us, and that somehow this humble group of people right here can be taken by you as we let go of the things that we think we're so good at or we're in charge of. And that we will just trust you, and we will obey you, and we will let you be the one who takes what's in our hands and transforms it into something that might actually change the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the call. Now give us the courage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.